Good morning to all of you. What a great set of hymns and choruses we had this morning to sing in joy and praise and worship our Lord. This morning I would like to share from Psalm 84. So if you could please turn to Psalm 84. I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version, but you could follow in whatever translation you have. And it is about the blessedness of dwelling in the house of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs indeed, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And your translation may say, whose heart is set on the pilgrimage. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. Abraham, who is known as the father of faith, and whose descendants are the Jews, and he was called and separated and was blessed by God. It was at the age of 75 when Abram, his original name, until God changed it to Abraham. That's when he departed Haran for a special place called Canaan. God appeared to him again in Canaan and assured him that he would give that land as an inheritance. And we see that in Genesis chapter 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And notice the words, "There he built an altar to the Lord." And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Again, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. he was forced to go down to Egypt due to a famine in the land. But he returned to Bethel. In Genesis chapter 13, we see that Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Wherever Abram felt the presence of God, he made an altar to the Lord and worshipped him there. The fact that he became wealthy did not change his character. He expressed his gratitude to God because he knew it was all due to God. He followed God's leading, and God blessed him for that. He was a man of God. Then Abram and Lot separated after a dispute, and Abram proves himself to be an unselfish, peace-loving man, displaying his godly character. Abram provided for him and took care of him since he departed from Haran, but Lot proved himself to be greedy, ungrateful, and quarrelsome, displaying his ungodly character. Lot then moved away from Abram to Sodom and Gomorrah and took the path down to an immoral world, endangering the lives of his family. But Abram was kind, and God was gracious to him, as we can see later. Wealth, greed, jealousy, and pride can separate and isolate man. Lot was Abraham's nephew, a young man as he left Haran with Abram. Whatever he had was given to him by Abram. He was not satisfied and became jealous. A dispute was brewing in his mind, which resulted in this separation. We can see the character traits of both men, the worldly character of Lot and the godly character of Abram. As Lot pitched his tent in Sodom and Gomorrah, what did Abram do? Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Then we see many moments of failures and lack of trust in the life of Abram. He took some actions against the will of God, and he suffered the consequences. Ishmael was born through Hagar, the Egyptian maid, servant of Sarai, and his life was in turmoil. But God appears to him again and renewed his covenant with Abram. And as a token of the agreement, the practice of circumcision for all descendants of Abram started. God at that point changed the name of Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. And Sarai became Sarah. His relationship with God became stronger. And God was faithful to him and restored him, and he continued his life depending on God. A confrontation arose with Abimelech because a well that belonged to Abraham was taken by force by Abimelech's servants. Abraham settled it with Abimelech. And we see that in Genesis 21. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swore, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Isaac the promised son was born miraculously. God surely was with him and blessed him in finding Rebekah, his wife, and helped him in his struggles with Abimelech in the valley of Gerar. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Much of Isaac's life and his interaction with God are not recorded in the Bible, but as much as we know, he depended on God. Many years later, Abraham's grandson Jacob encounters God at Bethel, and he makes an altar for God there. And in Genesis 29, we read, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went out to Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were descending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to east and to north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city has been called Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you gave me, all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. The practice of tithing began as part of worship. Returning to God, thanks for all the blessings, not just words only, but returning to God a tenth of everything God gives materially. Building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord and worshiping Him was an essential part of these three men. And the tradition has been passed on from Abraham. Jacob's struggles continued in Laban's house as he had to run scared from his brother Esau, but he was faithful to God. God was with him. After all the struggles with Leah and Rachel and their competition for Jacob's favor, history repeats itself in Genesis 30. And his name was later changed to Israel at Peniel, as he was leaning on God's strength than his own strength, with a dislocated thigh joint on his way back to Bethel, preparing to confront an angry Esau, possibly ready to kill him. God works out this situation, and Esau was kind to meet and greet Jacob after many years. God's faithfulness continues through Joseph, the son of Jacob, as he was sold to Egyptians in their wickedness, who became a servant in Pharaoh's house and later became the prime minister of Egypt. God foresaw the situation in the famine and how he would use Joseph to rescue his father and brethren from perishing in the famine. He sustained the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. They sojourned in Egypt for 400 years or four generations, according to God's plan, which he announced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. We read in Genesis 15, 12 through 16. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And we know we can trust the word of God, because God had predicted this in Genesis chapter 15, long before the children of Israel landed in Egypt. God prepared Moses and called him to be the leader to bring them out of Egypt and establish them in the promised land with a godly structure for their society. They were to see the awesomeness of the mighty God whose power delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh, who oppressed the children of Israel for hundreds of years as slaves. They were to follow God's direction and obey him as God worked through Moses. God gave 10 commandments and the laws for them to adhere to. At Mount Sinai, God appointed Moses to go up and meet with him, but strictly restricted access to the people, as the holy God cannot meet face to face with sinful people. God wanted to instruct his chosen people to live a holy life. They had really lost touch with God during the 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh never facilitated for the children of Israel to worship their God. Pharaoh considered himself to be their God, but oppressed them and exploited them. God gave Moses detailed instructions for their personal, social, moral, and spiritual life. He was with God on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people had no whereabouts of Moses and became impatient. They felt abandoned by God and impatient. They began deliberating and decided to make a golden calf with the help of Aaron, a handmade god, to lead them on their journey to their final destination, the promised land. They made an altar and placed the golden calf on the altar and offered sacrifices and worship against the specific instruction given by God through Moses days ago. God's anger was kindled against the children of Israel, but Moses pleaded for them. God gave Moses detailed instructions for the building of a portable tabernacle of the congregation of the people, for God to communicate with Moses under a cloud cover. Aaron and his sons were separated for priestly work. They offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. God's presence was in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was pitched and dismantled as the children of Israel moved from place to place. King David had a grand vision of building a permanent, glorious temple or house for the Lord in Jerusalem. He made all the provisions to collect all the material needed to build it, but God prevented him from doing that and let his son, King Solomon, to build that temple. It was marvelous It was a marvelous place where the Jews would go to celebrate the feasts and to worship the Lord in the temple. The experience was awesome and uplifting for a Jew. This psalm, Psalm 84, was written by sons of Korah, perhaps written by them while in exile. In number 16, we can see Korah and his group of men rebelled against God and Moses, and they were swallowed by the earth and they perished. There must have been some of his sons who were not on Korah's side, who escaped God's punishment and later became ministers in the temple. Sons of Korah were descendants of Levi, and some of them were gatekeepers in the temple. And here is the breakdown of Levites in service in the temple that Solomon built. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, we see this the divisions of the Levites. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord, 6,000 were officers and judges, 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. It was a huge undertaking in those days. Solomon completed the temple, and during the inauguration, the temple was filled with a cloud, and the glory of the Lord filled in the temple. Now, Chronicles 6, Solomon says, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. The temple is lovely, beautiful, and it is the place of habitation or a tabernacle or a dwelling place of God. Then the psalmist is expressing how much he is missing the pilgrimage to the temple and reminiscing his past experiences in this psalm. He is imagining how lovely it would have been to be at the temple. He's not talking about the hustle and bustle around the temple, all the merchants and their wares and the live animals for sacrifice, the noise and the rushing of people. He was talking about the worship, the music, and the prayers that filled the temple. This is the place where the glory of God dwelt. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. God is pleased and wants to dwell with his people. It is always the man that is running away from God. The longing or anxiety is too much for the psalmist. And his body, mind, and soul are thirsting to be with God. The soul is almost to the point of fainting, while the heart and body are singing for joy. When was the last time you were sincerely desiring to be in the house of the Lord, to be with the saints, to worship and praise him? And if you were unable to attend, your heart was humming along a few hymns and meditate on God's goodness to you. If you answered this morning, good for you. God is watching. There is another psalm by sons of Korah in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. God does not live in man-made buildings, we know, but his presence is there where there is a congregation of saints. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in their midst. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, telling the high priest about God's true tabernacle. And he says in verse 44, Our fathers has the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Now, verses 1 and 2 tells us the aspiration of the psalmist. How he longs to be in the house of God. How he longs to be in the temple. And verses 3 and 4, before I jump into verse 3 and 4, just wanted to point out, ultimately, it is not the building or the pastor or the musical instruments, but God looks for those who worship him in truth and spirit. God wants to fellowship with those who desire to fellowship with him. How privileged are we to be worshiping the living God? As the psalmist says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. How blessed are we to be worshiping a living God? Now we go to verses 3 and 4. The psalmist had noticed the sparrows and the swallows that live in the eaves of the building close to the altars. Even they get to praise God all day. Now, sparrow, I'm told, I'm not a bird watcher or a bird specialist, but I'm told that sparrow is the smallest of the building, smallest of the birds. And swallows are the most restless creatures on earth. Even they have found a resting place in the house of God. He is almost jealous of those birds because he cannot get there to the temple. Another psalm of David, Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, David is asking, O God, you are, stating, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. As the psalmist says, no one could dwell in the house of the Lord. Those who come to the house of God and spend time return home blessed. But now, as New Testament believers, We are the temple of God, and God dwells in us. And we look at verses 5 and 7 quickly. It is a physically strenuous journey through the burning heat and the dust storms of the Middle East. As they approach the temple, they pass through the Valley of Baca, called the Valley of Weeping. It has springs that refreshes their bodies, but walking through the puddles created by the rain makes it difficult to travel. And once they have crossed the valley, there is a good climb to the temple, but the desire to get there gives them strength. God gives them strength. And as the psalmist here says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4 says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Our journey will end one day. And Bill McDonald looks at this psalm from the perspective of a believer who is homesick for heaven. No matter what difficulties we go through in life, our ultimate goal is to be in the presence of God. God has opened a door to heaven through Christ, which is actually the door, the only door to heaven through Christ. The Son of God had to go through the pathway to heaven, and our Lord traveled through that pathway through the cross at Calvary, and he returned to heaven after opening the door for us. And we have been given the hope to see him face to face. And one day we shall be home, our true home. And we'll be in the presence of God, which is our home. Heaven is our home. And verses 8 through 11, once the pilgrim arrives at the temple, prayers are offered for, of thanksgiving and supplications. He wanted to be noticed by God. Look upon the face of your anointed. God's attention is sought for his needs and wants. Our shield is Christ. He will look at us through Christ. He knows each one, even though there is a large crowd in the temple. He knows each of his people. He knows each one and their needs. Therefore, the psalmist is drawing his attention to his needs. And again, our shield is Christ. He will look at us through Christ. Then the psalmist is expressing satisfaction of being in the courts of the Lord. Belonging to God and being in the house of God, even as a doorkeeper, is better than staying in the tents of wickedness. The writer, being sons of Korah, know very well how Korah and those who were with him in his tent perished. They were saved because they came out of that tent. There is another psalm, Psalm 27, verses 4 through 6, that reads, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. God is both a sun and a shield. God is the creator and sustainer of this universe. And we know that life will cease to exist on this planet without the sun. Without the sun, the plant kingdom will perish. And without the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom will perish. And pretty soon, we know that sun is essential for our existence on this earth. And he is also a shield, a protector. So he is both for us, and both are needed for our survival. He gives grace and glory. He gives us grace in this life, and he gives glory in the future. And that is a believer's consolation and hope. And in verse 12, the psalmist sums up. The psalmist makes a very true statement that sums up a believer's life. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. And in fact, there are several occasions, two or three times, that the psalmist in this psalm says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. And again, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. And again, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed is the man who belongs to God, and blessed is the man whose strength is in him, who depends on God in his life. And blessed is the one who trusts in him. Now, Warren Wiersbe divided this psalm into three sections. From a pilgrim's perspective, a pilgrim could say, my delight is in the Lord. My strength is in the Lord, and my trust is in the Lord. And another way to look at the psalm is from a pilgrim's perspective, as the pilgrim is traveling. The beginning verses tell us his aspiration. And the second perspective is his approach. And the third perspective is his arrival. His aspiration to get there and to be in the temple. And the approach is the difficulties that he goes through in the Valley of Baca, where the travel is not easy, the journey is troublesome. Whatever difficulties they go through, and the climb up to the temple. But even though this approach is difficult, God gives them strength. God gives each pilgrim strength to climb up to the temple. And after arrival, there is the blessedness of that the pilgrim experiences in the temple. The closeness in the fellowship in the presence of God that he experiences. So as believers, our aspiration is to get to home, our home, our true home, heaven. And our approach may be difficult. Our approach in our life, we may have troubles and difficulties, but in the end, God will take us home. And he has assured us of that. And he has given us the earnest, his Holy Spirit, who will ensure that we will get home. And there are a couple of hymns that I looked at. Hymn 433, that is Near to the Heart of God. We're not going to sing, so you don't turn to it, but I'm just going to read a couple of lines There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. And to be in the presence of God, experiencing his presence in our lives, is a satisfying experience. And then again, another hymn 485. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrims through this barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us by thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed us now and evermore. Bread of heaven, feed us now and forevermore. Savior, come, we long to see thee, long to dwell with thee above, and to know in full communion all the sweetness of thy love. Come, Lord Jesus, take thy waiting people home. Come, Lord Jesus, take thy people home. What a prospect, what a blessed hope we have that we shall see him face to face. And there is the chorus that tells us, I shall behold him far beyond the sky. I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. In all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Let's pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these psalms that are written for us to be encouraged, to experience the presence of God, and to see how many went through their life experiences that we can relate to. And we thank you, Lord, for the dwelling place that you have provided for us. And as believers, you have opened the door for us through Christ to reach that home, which is our final destination. We thank you for the grace that you give us while we are on this earth. And we thank you for the glory that is reserved for us. We thank you for the bright future. Lord, we know that eye has not seen and ear has not heard what is in store for us, what God has reserved for us. Blessed be his name. And we pray that you would keep us in your care and lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in the very precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, But Yeah.